On today's program with Pastor Nate Gallagher.
God, the way He works is He creates in us the people He wants us to be. And if you are still like this, even though you've had a relationship with God, you need to evaluate how your relationship with God is going. Are you actually investing in things? Are you actually worshiping? Are you actually in fellowship? Because God makes us, as we go with Him, into the person He wants us to be.
Worship Generation Radio presents Pastor Nate Gallagher of the Factory Youth, a ministry of Calvary Chapel, Vero Beach. Solomon was the wisest man to have ever lived. There was a season of his life, however, where he didn't use that wisdom. In this season, he sought to find the meaning and purpose of life apart from God, and what he found was that all is vanity. When you remove God from the equation, life is pretty bland. Solomon then came to his senses and wrote about his experience in the book of Ecclesiastes. In this series, we look at the foolishness of looking to the world to find purpose and satisfaction. Here's Pastor Nate as we study the book of Ecclesiastes in a series called Fool's Gold.
We're continuing through our series, Fool's Gold, and we're making our way through the book of Ecclesiastes. So if you have your Bible, you can open it to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And in this series, we're learning about the purpose and the meaning of life. Which is a big topic. I think a lot of people wonder what is our reason for existing. And some people like to think that you are just 100% an accident. That your life, everything that you are interested in, everything that you are, was completely by accident. It was just an explosion one day, and you just happened. In this series, we're learning about the purpose and meaning of life, and that the purpose of life is found when we have a relationship with God. And what the world says is gold is foolishness in God. What the world says is worthwhile is actually empty when we have a relationship with God. The other day, we went out to dinner, and we saw a truck, and on the back of it, a huge sticker. It said, "Never satisfied." But that phrase, "never satisfied," is exactly what the writer of this book feels like. He's not satisfied, and he's attempting to find satisfaction and purpose in life, and he's explored all these different avenues in order to attempt to find his purpose for existence. And we've seen he's tried pleasures, he's tried partying, he's tried people, he's tried money, he's tried everything that you could have, and yet he's not satisfied. And the conclusion he keeps arriving at is that all is vanity. Tonight, Solomon, the writer of this book, he takes us on his journey. It takes him to sort of a pretty dismal place, and he's going to talk about death and suffering and sadness. And so that's kind of like where we're at tonight in our journey. And what we're going to see is that on their own, all of these things are pretty bad, like death and suffering and sadness. Like, that's like, oh, way to kill the mood. Like, it's exactly the kind of topic that ruins a party. But we're going to see that when we have a relationship with God, the things that were meant to destroy us can actually be the very things that save us. And I'm calling this message, if you're taking notes, you can jot this down, the crooked nature of God. Chapter 7, verse 1 says this, "A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Better to go to the house of mourning, aka a funeral, than to go to the house of feasting, aka a birthday party. For that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of the fools is in the house of mirth." Verse 5, "It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools." In other words, it's better to be corrected than to hear compliments that aren't true. It says it's better to hear of the rebuke from the wise than the false praise. "For like the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This is also vanity. Surely oppression destroys a wise man's reason, and a bribe debases the heart. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Do not say, 'Why were the former days better than these?' For you do not inquire wisely concerning this." Have you ever heard people talk about the glory days? That's what he's saying, like Uncle Rico. He says, don't be like Uncle Rico. Verse 11, "Wisdom is good with an inheritance and profitable to those who see the sun. For wisdom is a defense, as money is a defense, but the excellence of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to those who have it. Now consider the work of God, for who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the days of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him. He's saying that both good days and bad days are appointed by God. It's not like good days means you're being blessed, bad days you're meaning cursed. Good and bad, appointed by God. Verse 15, I have seen everything in my days of vanity. There is a just man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs life in his wickedness. Do not be overly righteous, nor be overly wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Do not be overly wicked, nor be foolish. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you grasp this, and also not remove your hand from the other, for he who fears God will escape them all. Wisdom strengthens the wise more than 10 rulers of the city, for there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. Now, Solomon, in this chapter, he goes through just some ideas, and he gives us really some wisdom about life. Now, you got to understand, Solomon was also responsible for writing most of the book of Proverbs. And the book of Proverbs is just a bunch of wise sort of additives about how to live. And he goes through all these different types of things. And so in chapter 7, he sort of resorts to his poetry side, his poetic side, as he begins to lay out some of these wise thoughts that he gives us. Now, the biggest problem that Solomon had was that he didn't listen to his own advice. Solomon, God gave him supernatural wisdom in the sense of he was the wisest man to have ever lived, and yet he rarely applied that wisdom to himself, and because of it, he found himself in a lot of sticky situations. But he gives us a lot of very good insight about our life. But in this chapter, he explains some of the things that are better in life. And he gives us a list, and I'll sort of say some of them. He says that death is better than life. He says that sorrow is better than laughter. He says that the end is better than the beginning. He says it's better to be rebuked than to be praised. Now, I don't know about you, but all of these things sound backwards. Life seems better than death. And like, I like compliments. I don't like being corrected. Like all of these things, he's like, yeah, crying is better than having fun. Like, wait, no, it's not. Like, I like to have fun. Like, why is crying is terrible? I'm sad. And so he gives us all these things. But Solomon is showing us the counterintuitive nature of God. Look again at verse 13. It says this, consider the work of God. He goes, think about how God operates. And then he says, for who can make straight what he has made crooked? Now, I don't know about you, but I don't really think of God making things crooked. Like when God makes things, I like picture him doing it like right. Like God makes things straight. He fixes things. He doesn't make things crooked. And then he says, consider how God operates. Consider the work of God and who can make straight what God has made crooked. But there are things about God and what he does that is far beyond our understanding. And that's what makes him God. I don't know about you, but I don't really care to worship a God that I can understand. If I could fully wrap my head around who God was and what he does, then I wouldn't really be interested, because then I would be on the same level as God. I would just worship me. I kind of care to worship a God that is far beyond my understanding. And there's an element of the nature of God that is different and far beyond our own understanding of what we might think about God. And there's an element in the nature of God that uses people and situations that don't make sense to create something good in the end. 1 Corinthians says that God uses the foolish things of the to put to shame the wise. He uses the things that people would go, wait a second, why are you doing it like that, in order to create his work. He uses broken people to build his kingdom. And Solomon, through his wisdom, shows us how God does use what is crooked to make straight things. Now, the first thing that God uses is death to show people life. And I wrote, death is better than life. Verse 2 in our text says that it's better to go to a funeral than to a birthday party, which seems pretty messed up. Like, it's like, yeah, Solomon, you're kind of crossing a line. Like, that is not okay. Now, Solomon didn't go goth here. He wasn't like painting his, he wasn't wearing black eyeliner and like hanging out at cemeteries. Like, he didn't like all of a sudden go goth, like, Solomon, dude, what are you into? He's basically saying that when people are faced head on with death, it causes them to confront their own mortality. He says it's better to go to a funeral because he says the living will take it to heart. In other words, the people that are alive will consider their own end. Now, death in our culture is something we rarely face. Now, we see it all the time. We see it on TV and in movies and in video games. Like, we are surrounded with death all the time, to the point where it really doesn't faze us all that much. But our culture is very much removed from actual death. When somebody we care about dies, we rarely see them. Sometimes we do an open casket, and even then, we make them look as alive as possible, right? We like put them in their best clothes, we put makeup on, we like cover the fact that they're turning blue, and we try to make them look as living as possible, because in our culture, death is something we don't really like to experience. It's not like we enjoy talking about death. Like, next time you're out waiting in line at a movie or something, like, strike up a conversation with the person next to you and say, hey, so what's going to happen to you when you die? Like, people are like, whoa, like, we just met. Like, death is not something we like to talk about, but it's something that makes us uncomfortable, and we're afraid of it, so we avoid it. But Solomon makes it clear that ignoring it doesn't prepare you for it. And when we're confronted with death head on, it forces us to think about our own life and hopefully cause us to make a decision about what will happen to us when we die. Perhaps you have lost somebody close to you, and maybe that has caused you to think about life and the shortness of it. I know for me, whenever I've been around funerals or things like that, it really makes me pause and think about life. And he says it's better to go to the house of mourning because you will consider your end. And listen, God uses death in a few ways. One, like we just talked about, he uses death to make us aware of our immortality and force us to ask big questions like, what's going to happen to me when I die? And so God uses death to make us think about things like that. God also uses death to bring people to life. And it's through the death of Jesus Christ that we can have life. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, it says this: but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. And then he says, for it was fitting for him whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Jesus tasted death for everyone so that anyone that would call on the name of Jesus could have life. And so God uses death to bring about life for us, spiritual life. The Bible says that before Jesus, we were dead in sin, but then through the grace of God, we can come alive to God. And so God uses death to bring about life. Not only that, he uses our death to self to create in us new life. The Bible says that when we believe on Jesus, that our sinful self is crucified with Christ and we're a new creation. And from there, we must die daily in order to be who God wants us to be. And so God uses death all the time to create life. He does it to make sure that we are aware of what's going to happen to us when we die. He does it to make sure, or he uses death so that we can have life through Jesus' death on the cross. And then as we commit ourselves to die daily, in other words, to say no to our flesh daily for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of the cross, we can have the life that God wants us to have. And so death is better than life because it's through death that we can have life. God uses death in order to bring us to the life that he wants us to have. So first, death is better than life. The second thing Solomon says is that suffering and sorrow is better than laughter. And I wrote simply, sorrow is better than laughter. He says that in verse 3. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sad countenance, he says, the heart is made better. Sorrow establishes in us stronger souls. Because if we didn't suffer, we would find contentment in this life. If we did not suffer, if we didn't go through pain and tragedy and difficulty, then we would be just fine here on earth, We'd say, oh, this is fine. I never experience pain. I never experience suffering. I never experience sadness. Like, life is just fine here. But because there's suffering, because there's sadness, because there's difficulty, it causes us to long for heaven, because that's where everything will be made perfect. Sorrow creates in a stronger soul that longs for heaven. Because so often, we get content with this life. We get so content with this life. But as soon as we suffer, and as soon as we suffer through something pretty serious, it causes us to long for heaven. We think, I don't want to deal with this. And I understand that in heaven, the Bible says, God, there will be no more sorrow. There will be no more suffering. He will wipe away every tear. We will be made perfect just as Jesus is perfect. And we will have this perfect relationship with him where we don't have to deal with suffering and sadness and tragedy and difficulties and all these things that we deal with here on earth. So suffering creates in us stronger souls that long for heaven. Not only that, suffering prepares us for what God has for us. There is a crushing that happens that in a sense is an anointing from God for what he wants to do in us. Jesus suffered in the garden of Gethsemane, and it talks about how that garden was an olive garden where they would crush the olives in order to make olive oil. But there was a crushing that had to happen. It couldn't happen without this breaking down of what the olive was. And so Jesus in the garden had to be broken so that he could go to the cross and do what God wanted him to do. And the same is true for us. A lot of times there's suffering that has to happen. There's breaking down that has to happen to prepare us for what God has for us. And in a lot of ways, it's an honor to suffer for God, because that means he sees something useful in us. He says, you know what, this person, I want to use this person, and so I'm going to allow difficulties in this, not just to make them miserable, but to prepare them for the work that he has for us. We shouldn't ask why we're suffering. We should ask what God is going to do through our suffering. And so suffering is better than laughter, because it makes us long for heaven. It gives us a desire to go home to heaven one day. And then also because it prepares us for what God has in us. The third thing that shows us sort of the crooked nature of God, because this is backwards. Life is what we're consumed with. But God says that death is what gives us life. And so it's crooked in the sense that we don't think of it like that. So the third thing that shows us the crooked nature of God is that the end is better than the beginning. When it comes to the way that God works and our relationship with him, is that the end is definitely better than the beginning, because hopefully by the end, God has made us more like the person he wants us to be. We're no longer who we were, and we're closer to who God wants us to be. The end is better because we're closer to God. The end is better because we're more like who he wants us to be. God loves us so much that if we need to come to him, or when we come to him, we come as we are. If you want a relationship with God, you don't have to fix yourself. You don't have to do anything in order to have a relationship with God. But God loves us so much that he doesn't leave us as we are. And he works with us, and he makes us into the person that he wants us to be. And by the end, God will have made us into the people he wants us to be. Listen, if you have a relationship with God and you're not changing, your thoughts and your actions and your motives and things like that aren't changing, you need to evaluate your relationship with God. Because God, the way he works is he creates in us the people he wants us to be. And if you are still like this, even though you've had a relationship with God, you need to evaluate how your relationship with God is going. Are you actually investing in things? Are you actually worshiping? Are you actually in fellowship? Because God makes us, as we go with him, into the person he wants us to be. But we have to learn endurance in order to get to the end. It's not easy to make it to the end. Paul wrote this while he was at the end of his life. He said this in 2 Timothy 4. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Look at, listen to the words that he uses. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. All things that are not easy things to do. I've been in one fight when I was a kid. I've never ran a race, and I don't plan on running any races. Like, that sounds miserable. Like, all these things are difficult. It's hard to do. And Paul says that in the end of his life, he has run. He has fought. And it takes endurance for us to get to the end. But in the end, is the reward. The reward for the end only comes when we endure to the end. And when we endure to the end, then the end is definitely better than the beginning. But the only way for that to be true is if we make it to the end. Too many people that claim to be Jesus followers ever get to experience how the end is better than the beginning because they don't make it to the end. We need to make sure that we are those that do endure to the end, and we get to experience as we look back on our life and we say, yeah, the end was way better than the beginning because I'm not dealing with those things anymore. I'm not that way anymore. I don't act like that anymore. God, by his grace, has made me more into the person he wants me to be. So with God, death is better than life. Sorrow is better than laughter. The end is better than the beginning. The last thing I want you to see is that surrender is better than perfection. Look at verse 16 in our text. He says, do not be overly righteous, which is an interesting phrase, isn't it? Don't be overly righteous. Don't think of yourself as this perfect Christian. Just don't be overly righteous because he says, why should you destroy yourself? And then he says, do not be overly wicked nor be foolish. Why should you die before your time? He says, it is a good that you grasp this. Ready for this? And also not remove your hand from the other. For he who fears God will escape them all. And then he says, wisdom strengthens the wise more than 10 rulers of the city. Ready for this? He says, for there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. That's a pretty heavy claim that Solomon makes. He says, there is not one just man on the earth that doesn't sin. It's like, wow, that hurt my feelings a little bit. Like, I thought I was pretty good. The Bible, or the New Testament, says that all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. And this is saying the same thing. We are sinful. By our nature, we are sinful. And he says there's not a just man on the earth. And yet, with the crooked nature of God, he chooses to use sinful people to do his work. God chooses sinful, broken, hurting people to do what he wants to get done. You would expect God to want perfect people in order to accomplish what he wants to do, right? Wouldn't that, like, take a lot of the hassle out of it? Like, if God just had a bunch of perfect people to do his work, wouldn't that, for God, be, like, so much easier? Like, you know the saying, like, if you want something done right, just do it yourself? Like, God, if God wanted to evangelize to the whole world, don't you think God would do it a lot easier than sinful people would do it? Like, it's so backwards that God would think, okay, I've got this message that I want the whole world to know about, that God came to earth in the flesh, died on the cross for sins. I want that message to go to everyone, so I'm going to tell broken, sinful people about it and tell them to go and tell other people about it. It seems backwards. It would be so much easier for him if he used people that didn't make mistakes, but that's not the nature of God. God is in the business of taking broken things and making them beautiful, taking broken people to do his work. But the catch, here's the catch. There is a catch. The catch to being used is being surrendered. That's what he says in verse 18 when he says, it is good that you grasp this and also not remove your hand from the other, for he who fears God will escape them all. We talked about a couple weeks ago about what the fear of God is, what that looks like. And the only way to experience life as God wants us to experience it is to make sure we have surrendered to him. If we're not surrendered to him, death will just be death. If we're not surrendered to him, sorrow will just be sorrow. If we're not surrendered to him, the end will just be the end. It won't be better. It won't be a better off in those things if we're not surrendered to him. But when we're surrendered to him, all of those things can be made for good. Death works out into life for those that love God and are called to his purpose. Sorrow is better than laughter for those that are called and love God. You understand? It's not just like, oh yeah, do whatever you want, don't be surrendered to God, and death won't affect you. Oh, do whatever you want, and sorrow is better than laughter. Do whatever you want, and the end or the will be better than the beginning. That's not how it works. He says, surrender. We have to have the proper fear of God. We have to make sure that we have the right relationship with God, that we're surrendered to God, that we love God, that we're called according to his purpose. Then he makes all things work together for good. And then we can say, yeah, death is better than life because it's through the death of the cross that we can have life. Yeah, sorrow is better than laughter because it's through our suffering we long for heaven. Yeah, the end is better than the beginning because I am more like who God wants me to be today than I was at the beginning. But that only happens when we're surrendered to God.
Thank you for listening to today's study presented by Worship Generation Radio. If you would like to listen again or hear more of Pastor Nate's teaching, visit us online at ccvb.net/thefactorypodcast. You can keep up with all that is going on with Pastor Nate or The Factory by following on Instagram at Nate M. Gallagher or at The Factory Youth. If this message has blessed you, we would love to hear about it. Send an email to church@ccvb.net. Join us next time as we continue studying the Bible with Pastor Nate Gallagher.